Well, we're going to look at some more of this spiritual warfare thing that we've been talking about and looking at the past several weeks. And today what we're going to look at some more is I want to spend today and then next week looking at the world and kind of wrapping up on it. Because we know that there's three enemies that we face in spiritual warfare. We've got one is we got the eye problem. Amen. We got the self thing. The second one is we got the world problem. I don't know what we call that, the W problem maybe, but it doesn't work, you know, with eye problems. But we've got the world problem that we face. And then we've also got the third one, which is Satan himself. And we'll look at that the last couple of sessions. But today we're going to be looking at the world some more. And one of the things that in warfare, you have got to know your enemy. If you don't, you're going to get surprised badly. So you got to know who your enemy is, how he fights, and what his normal tactics are. So as we look at the world aspect of the spiritual warfare thing, we want to look and see what the problem is that we're facing. And so as we move into this, I think all of us are probably going to agree. Tell me if you don't agree, but it just seems like that everything that I try to do or that we try to do in the world just seems like it may start out okay, but it ends up being an all-out battle. Stan was referring to, you know, with the DVD study that we're working on. It's called Faith in Motion. And it, you know, started off pretty easily, but it seems like the further you go along, the more the battle intensifies, if you will. And everything just seems like, even if it starts off easy, you're going to be faced a battle in at some point. Well, the Bible tells us, though, that you know what? It's really not anything new. It's not brand new. It's not something that happens all of a sudden because it's 2012. This is something that's been going on ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve sinned. Job talked about it, and I want to share a passage. I put a whole bunch of passages in the sermon notes on the back of your bulletin. Primarily, I call them teasers. They're passages that I hope what you'll do is you'll go back and you'll do some digging and do some reading using those passages to kind of get you started. But Job talked about it in chapter 7, and he said, I want to read just the first three verses. He said, "Is not man forced to labor on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired man? As are they kind of not like a slave who pants for shade? And as the hired man who eagerly waits for his wages? So am I allotted months of vanity, and nights of trouble are appointed to me." You know, Job is basically asking us this question, or putting the question out there, why is life so hard? It's tough. Would you agree? Is life simple or is it tough? It's tough, isn't it? Yeah. And so the reason I want to look at this today from the standpoint of the world is we need to understand why it's tough, and we need to understand how to respond as Christians. Because you and I are supposed to show Jesus Christ. And if we respond just like the world, what do people see, right? That first song that you guys sang, Jenny said, "Hey, you don't even have to preach now." So they sang the message. And you did. That first song. Amen. That first song touched it. Yeah. In the body. You know? That first song really hit it. But the why issue of why it is that life is so tough and the why it is that we're dealing with the same stuff is answered the same answer applies to the world as applied to you and me when we're dealt with the eye problem. It's one word. It's a three-letter word. Anybody remember what it is? Three-letter word. Starts with S. It's got I in the middle. It's called sin. The world is literally broken because of sin. And we have to understand that. We are in a spiritual battle. As a believer, you are in a spiritual battle. And we've got to understand that the world is broken because of the same thing that we were broken for. Sin. See, not only Adam and Eve made a choice, didn't they? And the Bible tells us that in Romans 5, in verse 12, it says, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. It didn't just enter into the one man. It entered into the whole entirety of the world. Death then through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. So not only did Adam and Eve make that choice to sin, but you know what's happened ever since? Mankind has made that choice to sin ever since. That means you and I have made that choice to sin. In other words, we've all said, like, remember we've talked about what Paul was writing in Romans back in chapter, he was talking about how that he wanted to do right. Remember in the book of Romans? Where he talked about how he wanted to do right. And what did he say happened? He ended up doing wrong, didn't he? It was like he couldn't do right. He said, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I really want to do, but I've got this other nature and it really goes the other way. See, it's if we want to do something right, what is it, what usually happens? We end up not doing it at all, right? Correct? I'm going to use the personal pronoun I, but what I'm going to ask you guys to do is as I say I, don't you all sit there and go, "Oh good, pastor's talking about himself." Not me. He's talking about himself, so I don't have to sweat. You take the same I and apply it to you, okay? Would you? Will you do that for me this morning? No? Okay. But please do it anyway. You know, if I say I want to tell the truth and then I don't tell the truth, I'm sinning, right? If I say I want to say what's truthful, but instead I speak what's convenient or what's politically correct, what have I done? I've sinned. If I say I want to be what I want to be and I really don't care, well, I do, but I really don't because I'm not going to show it. I really don't care what God wants me to be. Amen? What am I doing? Sin. And when I say, God, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do because I know what's going to make me happy, even though you say that this will make me happy. Amen? Are y'all ever been there? Do you struggle with that one? We probably do. See, we've all done this. This is called rebellion against God, isn't it? I mean, that's all it is. It's rebellion against God. We're following the same path of what Adam and Eve did. And it's why the Bible said in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it said, all have strayed just like sheep. Anybody, I'm going to ask a question. I asked in the first service too, and I'm going to ask again. Anybody ever read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm? A couple of you have. Isn't that powerful? It gives a lot of insight. Keller was an actual shepherd. Turned pastor. He was a shepherd for about 7 years, and he actually herded sheep for like 7 years of his life. And one of the things that he said that was really kind of, it was really very, it gives a lot of insight. He said, you don't even have to teach a sheep how to stray. It's a natural thing for a sheep. They know how to do it. It's kind of like we're born with it. Jenny and I have got, our neighbor's got sheep, and he's got, I mean, he's his little sheep herd varies from one year to the next. 1 year he's got a lot, next year a few less. But he's got these sheep, and I'll tell you what, they will find the weak spot in the fence. Dave, you know. You've seen them too, haven't you? Anyway, they find the weak spot in the fence, and the first one goes through, and here go the rest of them. They all follow. They all head on out, and away they go, and they wander around across the roads, across people's yards, and they end up who knows where. And then we have to call Jerry. His name's Jerry also. But anyway, we have to try to track him down and tell him his sheep are out. And he has to eventually go get them because they don't come back. They're sheep. They stray. And they wander, especially if they can find food. It's like, oh boy, this is fun. Well, we're just like that. Until somebody rounds us up, we stray around, don't we? We tend to wander around straying. And so we're just like those sheep. We strayed away from God. God gave us a path, but we end up straying away from it. God gave the world a path, and the world ends up straying away from it. So how many times have we said, look, God, I'm going to do what I want to do, even though I know what you said I really ought to be doing. How many times have we done that? He says, don't stray, and we do it, right? Yeah. You know, and that's the reason why the world's broken today. The world's broken because we don't follow God's laws. We don't follow His word at all. We've rebelled in our sins and our transgressions and in our thought patterns, everything. We break God's law, and the world has broken God's law in the same way. And you know what? That's the reason why marriages don't work. That's the reason why people have trouble in marriages. That's the reason why our health breaks. That's the reason why our finances go into the tanks. It's the reason why relationships dive bomb. Nothing works right because of that one three-letter word, sin. Now, what I want us to do when we leave today, I hope that you have maybe a little bit better understanding of the why. And you just got to accept the why. I mean, if you believe God's word, you got to accept the why. God has told us why things are broken. He said it's because of sin. Amen? Do you agree? We got to accept that. And we've got to understand that. And we have to say, you know what? That really is true. I'm not going to try to rationalize it some other way and say, well, the reason it is because these bad guys over there did this to us. No, the real reason behind everything is because sin. Period. That's what broke things. And out of that, then, we learn how to best deal with this world as a spiritual warfare component. How are we going to deal with that as Christians so that we can truly show Jesus Christ? And I think this is going to help us all for this reason. Because when we understand why things are happening, and again, does anybody remember how did Paul state it? Anybody remember back in Romans how Paul stated? Why is it? Who is our real enemy? Is it man? Is it flesh and blood? What did Paul say it was? It's the Satan. It's the satanic influences. It's the powers, the principalities, the darkness, the spiritual, right? Amen? I mean, we just can't go. That's where it's at. If Ron and I have got differences with one another, I mean, you know, this type of differences where we want to go at it fist, it's not because he and I have a difference. It's because, really, something got in between the relationship. And it was sin. Both of us. Probably both of us. You know, if we get down to the point where we're going to slug it out. I don't want to slug it out with him. He's too strong. Forget it. Don't. Ex-Marine. Huh? Former. Yeah. Anyway. But we look at this stuff and... Why are we really surprised when bad things happen? When you get down to it, why are we really surprised? I mean, do we not know God's word? Huh? We say we do. We say we're a people of the word. Christians say we are people of the word. And if we're a people of the word, shouldn't we understand why stuff really happens? What is the real cause? Because when we understand the real cause, you know what we end up doing? We end up not taking wrong actions. And we understand what's behind it all. And then how to deal with it. So we won't be really surprised when bad things come our way. Because the world's broken. Bad things will come our way. Now that's not to make us all feel bad. That's a fact. That's a reality. I think sometimes we have to do a reality check. Would you agree? And so often we want to play Pollyanna. Oh gosh, never mind. That took. I'll talk about that in some other time because it's totally separate. I'm working on my. You got to hear. I'm working on my dissertation. It was a new word that my son came up with as we're sitting there crunching numbers while he was up here. We're trying to, and he called it Pollyanna. How do you say it? Pollyannic. It means somebody's got a Pollyanna view. So he said, I just invented a new word. He says, I wonder if we can use that one. The Pollyannic view. Okay. But anyway, we can't act like a bunch of Pollyannas. We've got to accept the reality if we're really going to show Jesus. Because otherwise, all of our false thinking will drag us off to react in a wrong way. So when we answer the question, we've got to answer this question. Each one of us has to answer the question. Why is life so hard? We've got to go to the Bible and take out of it exactly what it says and accept that answer. Accept the answer. Accept the answer. Accept God's answer. Not somebody that's got a PhD and written a book on it. Except God's answer. God said the problem result comes out of the fact that mankind and the world has rebelled against me. That's what the answer is. S-I-N. And if we don't think so, I mean, Paul wrote of it even in Romans 8. He said, all creation groans in pain. All of the earth, folks, needs salvation, just like mankind needs salvation. Amen? Would you agree? The whole earth needs salvation. And that's why out of this, and when we get into this, as we look at the spiritual warfare stuff and the stuff that comes at us out of the world, one of the favorite tactics of the world is to use disappointments. It really is. It's to use disappointments to wear you down in order to try to get you to conform to world standard. Amen? How many of y'all have faced disappointments in order where somebody was trying to change the way you thought, and so they laid it on you, and you became very disappointed, and you almost gave in order to conform? Amen? Yeah. I think most people who have been in the business world will go, yep, understand that one big time. Here's one of the most common assaults, I think, that's on Christians today. You know, most Christians try to do their best when they're at work, don't they? No matter what the workplace, they try to do their best. And their boss tells them, yeah, I'm pretty happy with what you're doing. But over a period of time, the boss wants to make more money. So he decides what he's going to do is he's going to go ahead and extend the hours of the operation. And he's going to also include Saturdays and Sundays in order to have more productive time. Now, you've been busting yours, doing a great job, got high marks so far. But he comes to you and says, hey, Jared, you're going to have to work on Sundays. Hey, Jared, you're going to have to work extra hours. And I go, okay, I'll tell you what, boss. I will work the extra hours throughout the week, but I'm really not going to give up my Sunday mornings. These are the times where I worship God. You know what your boss is going to do to you? Yeah, he's going to put the heat on you, isn't he? Because he probably won't have reason to terminate you, but he'll put the heat on you to make you either conform and go away from your crazy religion and do what he wants or else. Amen? Never mind if you were probably of some other faith. Probably wouldn't try that on you. But he starts to lay the disappointments on you in order to bring about the conformity, because you won't play. Your values, what you really believe, is more important to you. It's also why you've got the work ethic you've got, but never mind. Amen? Here's another one. Let's say you serve this company or this business very faithfully, and you're always told how valuable you are. And, I mean, let's say you're a manager, low-level manager, and you're always invited to go to parties. And you know at the parties, they just get knocked out, you know, drag them out drunk, you know. And let's say also the guy that you work for, the next guy up, he likes to tell these off-color jokes all the time, and you just kind of cringe, and you don't laugh. Or let's say that he likes to use Jesus' name with a whole bunch of other words. Amen? And maybe you've even talked to him once or twice and said, man, that really offends me. And he goes, oh, okay. You're a good employee. I mean, you're really producing for this company. But you get passed over for promotion. So you start to talk amongst your peers a little bit. And you say, you know, what's going on? And they say, you're just too goody-two-shoes. Oh. Is somebody trying to conform you by passing you over? Uh-huh. Amen. See, disappointments and stresses, though, aren't new again. This is nothing new. Solomon wrote about this in Ecclesiastes 1. He said in verses 14 and 15, he said, everything under the sun's meaningless. He said, basically, it's a whole big disappointment. It's unfulfilling. It's like chasing wind. You know, the wrongs can't get righted, and what's missing can't be brought back. Amen? He says, I've tried everything and nothing's working. That's because the world is sitting there trying to conform all of us. Amen? But when we recognize why things really are the way they are, in other words, we really say and we really understand that the reason things are the way they are is because of sin, you know what that does for you and me? That helps us to recognize the very fact that we've got to rely on Jesus Christ. Totally and absolutely. Rather than trying to do the battle ourselves. So when you're facing those disappointments, you've got to realize you've got to trust and rely on Jesus. And you've got to let the power of Jesus Christ work in you. And you know what that might mean? Here comes a hard one. It might mean that you're going to have to trust God. And you might even have to trust because maybe the stresses and the disappointments are getting to the point where you are really unhappy. You might have to trust God to provide you a job that will have less stress and less disappointments in it, even if it pays less. Which would mean then you would have to change your way of living in order to conform to what God wants. Tough stuff, huh? But you got to trust God. You really got to trust Him. See, He's still in control. One of the other tactics, want to move it to another tactics. Think on that one a little bit. Read back through some of those passages. The world loves to attack relationships. It loves to have discord. It loves to have people going at it. If you all go back and you look in history, mankind has been warring with mankind since Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. Amen. So it started a long, long time ago. It's really amazing to read. I've been reading one of the historical biographies. It's on Patton and on Rommel. And one of the things that the guy that did the writing went into is the fact that Germany repeatedly went to war with her neighbors. There was always a season to go to war. Why? Oh, it's usually because they wanted some country or because of somebody had done something to an ancestor or whatever. But mankind has been fighting amongst mankind forever. And we think somehow or another that we're not repeating history today. We're repeating it. We're still doing it. See, relational discord means that you're going to have conflict. And the world is good at this. It's good at stirring it up. Take marriage. Let's just start with marriage, for instance. Here we take one person who's imperfect, and he or she wants to get married to another person who's imperfect. How are we going to get a positive out of two imperfects? You know, two negatives don't add up to a positive when it comes to imperfect people, does it? Amen? One sinner marrying another sinner is not going to make a better marriage. Guys, you married a sinner. And gals, you married a bigger one. So you're not going to have the perfect polyanic relationship. Yeah, I got that then. Jeff will be proud of me. We're going to have problems in our relationships because of this sin factor. And most of us agree in the world, people just do not treat each other with a whole lot of kindness most of the time. People abuse one another, don't they? I was telling the first service, maybe some of you all have seen it too, this morning on the news. Two people up in Indiana. Abused their kids. That's all you can say. One of them was a little baby. And they left the baby in a car. Needless to say, the temperature shot over 100. They said it was 124, 130. The baby died. The other one left her 16-month-old in the car. They measured the temperature, and it was over 100. It was well over 100, heading up to 120. Somebody had seen the baby, saw this little one crying. When the cops arrested the mother, they said, "What were you doing?" And she said, "I just left my child in the car for an hour. It was only an hour. I just needed to go buy some dresses and some clothes." That's abuse. You know, the world abuses people because of that abuse. People lie to one another, don't they? Amen. I mean, even in the best of relationships, they lie. People are phony in their relationship. We deal with this stuff in the life, in our life groups and Bible studies. We deal with this even in church. Is the phony, wear your mask relationship stuff. Amen? I mean, even in the groups and even in churches that are really pretty close and pretty tight, people still wear masks. Why? Because we're halfway phony. Because we're afraid that we might get hurt, or either intentionally or unintentionally. That somebody will hear something and they'll use it on us a little bit later on to blast us big time. Right? See, we wear the phony relationships. Nothing works in this world because that one word has gotten into it. And it's called sin. If we're going to deal with the relationship conflicts as a Christian, we've got to follow God's principles. And God gave it to us, and he gave them to us in his word, did he not? Amen? He gave them to us there. They were there. You know, if somebody hurts you, the Bible tells us to do what? It says go, don't, it doesn't say ignore it. What does it say to do? It says go quickly. Go quickly to that individual and restore the relationship. That's so important in church. Because Christians ought to be doing that. Amen? Amen? That's so important in church. Let, you know, and so often we'll say, "But I can't do that." Let Christ do it. Amen. Let the power of Jesus Christ in you do that, rather than ignore it. You see somebody, or if you see somebody getting abused, I don't care whether it's a child or whether it's an elderly person, care enough about the person to get involved rather than being like the religious leaders in the Jesus story of the Good Samaritan. What did they do? "It's going to take time out of my schedule. It's going to take money, and I don't want to get involved. I'll walk by and I'll look the other way." Amen? What did Jesus talk about? He said the good guy was who? The Good Samaritan, the guy who took the time, who went out of his way, and who helped this human being who was hurting. Again, through the power and through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, be like the Good Samaritan. Because we can help make a difference in this world. We really can. If we will live in the power and the love of Christ and show Jesus to fellow human beings. See, again, it's not anything new. Solomon even talked about how he saw people who were mistreated on the earth. He talks about it in Ecclesiastes 4. He said, "I saw their tears and they had no one to comfort them." The world is a real tough place, folks. But Christians can and should show Jesus and offer some help. And it might help to open up somebody else's eyes to the Savior, Jesus Christ, as you show Jesus in your life. Last thing I want to hit on is, this one's usually a touchy one, but I'm going to hit on it anyway. Financial. Sin's gotten into the finances of people, individuals, and sin's gotten into the finances of the world. Do you agree? How do you think economies get broken? Sin. Somebody gets greedy. Somebody wants what somebody else has, and they figure out they're going to get it. The reason all of this, the financial things are collapsing, is because leaders are not following good biblical principles of finance, basically. And God's given us the principles. The principles are in the Word, are they not? Amen. They're right there. God's given us principles of accounting. And how many times have we heard recently somebody change the rules of accounting? You know, let's cook the books a little bit. Let's run double books and let's do all this other stuff. Right? Principles of spending. You got to budget what you have. You've got to budget your expenses. That applies to you and me as individuals. But it also applies on the larger scale of our United States of America. It applies in these other world governments. The principles of saving. The principles of giving and tithing. You know, so often people can't understand, Christians can't understand or don't understand why it is that it seems like the world is falling down on them. Well, hello. All you got to do is look what their checkbook shows. Most of them don't tithe. Surprise. And we can't understand why there's no blessings. We can't understand why bad things are happening to good people. Principles of investing. The principles of being satisfied with what we have. What God's given us. And when we as individuals or we as a government, our nation as a government, I mean, I still call we as a government because it's still, according to our Constitution, government by the people, of the people, and for the people, is it not? So, I mean, it's still, I call us the government because we really are, we're supposed to be. You know, Chief Justice Roberts was right about one thing. If we don't like what's going on in Washington, we need to do something about it. And that's called go vote. Change the ones who are in there. He's 100% right on. It is government by the people, of the people, and for the people. That's our right. That's what we're supposed to do. But anyway, when we can't afford something individually, we can't go out and just, gee, I'll run the plastic some more. You can run the plastic out there until it goes crazy. But you're going to pay the piper someday. Our government's the same way. We cannot keep on doing this kind of stuff. We can't keep getting deeper and deeper in debt. Just like the individual can't get deeper and deeper in debt because you get into what's called debt problems real quick. Amen? Anybody been? You don't have to put up, don't put your hands up. See, all of the economic problems that we have in our government is because we can't get it together and we won't agree on being responsible. We can't spend money that we don't have. And you and I as individuals and our families can't spend money that we don't have either. Once again, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, he said, there's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost, though, through bad investment, and then he fathers a son, there's nothing to help the son. Greed. Amen? The sin of greed. See, Solomon's saying that basically the world's broken financially for the same reason that you and I were broken and are broken. It's because of sin. The world needs a Savior. People need a Savior. And there's no way that you or I can undo the damage in the world to our or to our families or in our personal lives. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. See, God sent Jesus Christ to save you and me and the whole world, didn't he? He sent him. And he sent him to start this whole restoration, if you will. But the first thing that we need to do is to have Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to have Jesus. He's got to be our Savior. He's got to be our Lord because he's the only one who can help us undo some of the damage that has already been done. It takes Jesus. Jesus himself told us in John 16, verse 33, he said, in this world, you will. And I think it's interesting. He didn't say you might or probably or anything else. He made it a definite. He said, you will have problems. You will have trouble. But he said, take heart. Take heart. He said, I have overcome the world. And because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you too are part of the overcomer because you have the power who is in you and his name is Jesus. So if I want to be on the top side, if I really, I mean, this gets real simple. I like simple way how to. I personally am very simple. I can deal with simple. If somebody gives me a 30-step thing to get there, I'm in trouble. But I can deal with simple. One, I got to know Jesus. I got that. I got that. You have to answer that personally, each one of you. Do you have Jesus? If you got Jesus, the next one's a real simple step too. All I got to do is follow him. All I've got to do is say, yes, Lord. Amen. All I've got to do is say, Jesus, I'm going to let you manage my life. I'm going to let you manage everything I do. What I say, what I do, or where I go. I'm going to let you, Jesus. And you know what happens? I don't stumble nearly as much when I let him. Because he's got a pretty powerful flashlight that he shines out there in front where he wants me to walk. And I can see pretty much the obstacles that are already out there that the world is throwing out there hoping that Jair's going to trip over. Jesus lights him up pretty well. Let the Lord guide you. Let him guide you. You got to let him. It's called surrender. It's called surrender. Father, thank you so much that you care enough about us that you want us to be effective in this spiritual battle, especially when all the things of the world do come against us. I know each one of us has faced disappointments, and we'll face more disappointments. But Lord God, help each one of us through the power of Jesus Christ to overcome and to show you glory as we deal with each one of them. Father, during the next few moments, it's my prayer that each one of us will just allow you to speak to us. Show us any area in our hearts or any area in our lives that we just need to turn over to you so that we truly can be effective warriors. Lord, there may be somebody sitting here this morning who has not received Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. I would pray today that this would be the day that that person would respond to the Holy Spirit, ask forgiveness of his or her sins, accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them, invite Jesus to come into their heart. I just lift this up to you, Father. Maybe too, Father, that there are many of us sitting here as believers, as followers of Jesus, who have let the world just get to the point where it's almost conforming us. Show us those areas, Father. And then give us the power through your Son to overcome and to stand firm. Help us to be the true beacons that you've called us to be. I lift this up in Jesus' name. As we spend a few moments with every head bowed and eyes closed, I'd like for you guys to spend a few moments and let God talk to you. You talk to God. Ask him whether or not there's something in your life that you need to correct. An area maybe you need to turn over to him. An area that maybe you're in your disobedience. You've been bringing about some of your own problems. Tell him. Ask his forgiveness. And then accept the blessing. Accept the comfort. Accept the power that he wants each of you to have.